beginning in Acts chapter 6, I love these two chapters in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6 kind of describes these seven deacons that was chosen for this first church there in Acts. And one of those deacons was a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen, in verse number 8, describes this man. He records his ministry. It also records his death. But in verse 8, it says of chapter 6, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." What a great man. He was full of faith. And Stephen was one of these seven chosen men to become one of the first deacons of this early church. And while Stephen was a man of immense spiritual power, no doubt, he was also a man, if you keep on reading, who suffered greatly because of his relationship with the Lord Jesus. I was reading some in Acts chapter 6. If you look, just skip back just a minute. We're just going to skip around just a little bit in these two chapters. But verse 8 says of chapter 6, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." So the Jews were not happy about this. These religious leaders were not happy that this man was doing all this in the power of Jesus' name, healing the sick. There's no doubt there was some blind folks that Stephen was touching, and they through the power of the Lord, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. And so it wasn't nothing that Stephen was doing. It was everything that God was doing through Stephen. And they called together a religious meeting of these spiritual leaders in this synagogue, and they wanted to debate some spiritual matters with Stephen. What they were trying to do is they were trying to make Stephen maybe recant a little bit, maybe step back a little bit, maybe stumble over some beliefs or whatever. And so they start this debate, but they could not get him to do anything they wanted him to do. He wouldn't stumble. Matter of fact, look at verse number 9. I love this, of Acts 6. "Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." Now they were disputing with him, or debating. "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." So he was so full of the Holy Spirit of God that he was just speaking the word to them, and they just could not get him to cooperate. Amen. And so, verse 11, "And they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they could not get him to stumble, so they started forming a lie and started falsehoods and different things about Stephen. You know, when you can't get someone to trip up in their testimony, then people start falsely accusing. And that's exactly what they did here. So they wasn't happy with him, and they accused him of blaspheme, of speaking against God and seeking to undermine the law of God and speaking against the temple. And it was all lies, and it was no truth to it whatsoever. But it's what the council needed to hear. The council needed to hear some bad report of Stephen. So what did they do? The high priest, he's convinced, and he began to interrogate Stephen. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 1. They start to interrogate him. "And then the high priest, are these things so?" That's what he asked Stephen. And oh boy, they probably wish they wouldn't have done that. Because Stephen begins to preach to him in the latter part of this verse, and they could not shut him up. I mean, he starts preaching from Moses all the way to Christ. And he's preaching the word to them. Now notice, let's go. I don't have time to read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter. But I want you to notice what Stephen's message, the last message he preaches, I want you to notice what it did. Look at verse 54. His sermon stops. He gives his last message. He gives the conclusion. Now look at verse 54. "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Oh man. So his message cut them to the heart. I mean, it came in, and buddy, it was, and by the way, it wasn't Stephen's words, it was the word of God. It cut to the heart, and they were just distraught about it, and they started jumping in on him and gnashing him with their teeth. That literally means that they went in on there and started biting him and started, I mean, clenching their teeth and was coming at him mean and angry and hostile. Well, look at verse 55. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your Spirit. Now, Lord, I pray that you will help us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. In this sad scene, it is a sad scene of tragedy surrounding the death of the first Christian martyr, there is some help for us today. Stephen, in these verses, passed through what I believe David is referring to in Psalms 23 and verse number 4. He said this, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That valley has been variously interpreted different ways. Some believe that it refers to death. Others believe that it refers to hard places in life. I tend to lean a little bit toward the hard places in life. Now, I'm not going to dispute either one, but if you study the life of a shepherd, the role of a shepherd, the shepherd's job was to lead the sheep to green pastures, to feed them, to make sure they were safe and secure. And sometimes, in order to get to these green pastures and these watering holes, they would have to go through hard places. And here David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Sometimes they pass through tight passes, and they pass through enemy territory. They pass through places, but that shepherd was always with them. Sometimes they would walk through that valley, but the shepherd would walk on top of the cliff there and on top of that mountain, and he would be watching each of those sheep, looking for wolves and looking for enemies and bears and different things, and he would watch. And that's exactly, I believe, what David was talking about when he said, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Stephen knew something about this. He was walking through that valley of the shadow of death, and he was fearing no evil. I want to preach to you just a very simple thought this morning. Death Valley strategies. Death Valley strategies. See, our times of passing through the valley of the shadow of death are painful nonetheless. Life is filled with some of these valleys that we go through. I don't care how old you are in here this morning. I realize we have some teenagers in here this morning. I realize we have some young adults and some college age young people in here. I feel like we have some young millennial people in here when they're 20s and they're 30s and maybe newlyweds or whatever. Maybe you have some young children. Then we have some in here that's lived a while and you've seen some things. But it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Every one of us in here today is going to face a valley, a crisis, a valley of the shadow, if you will, and we're going to go through it. I don't mean to remind you of that, but the Scripture does. Life is filled with those times. Many of our church folks are going through hard places, sicknesses, financial troubles, discord in their home, problems with their children, and many other matters that comes against us and attacks us without even notice. But of course the Bible said it would be this way. It would. John 16:33, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hey, he's not promised that it was going to be easy, but he promised that he'd never leave you nor forsake you. Oh yes, Job 14:1, Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 23, For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Hey, it's not going to be easy. Whoever told you that the Christian life was going to be full of roses and it's going to be a smooth sailing, hey, they lied to you. Man, sometimes it's more tough. In our devotions last night with my family, we read Psalm 73, the Song of Asaph. Remember, Asaph kind of got in the mully grubs a little bit. He was looking at the world and he said, God, what's wrong? Hey, the world seems like everything's going good for them. But then he was reminded when he went to the house of the Lord that God is good. Amen? And sometimes we just need to be reminded that the world's not having it better than we are. We've got Jesus. Amen. I just might park there a minute. And I realize that there are difficult days that come along, and the last thing you wanted to hear on a Sunday morning is how hard they are. And I think that we can find some help, though, in observing the life of Stephen here and his Death Valley experience. And even though Stephen died in this valley, he was a victor. He was victorious. See, he obtained his victory by following certain strategies that you and I can follow today in this thing, and I want to give it to you. See, as the Lord gives us liberty today, I want to point out a few things that might help you. And you might want to put this in your memory bank, because this sure helped me. I want to give you the first thing this morning about Death Valley strategies. Number one is be aware of how you're living. Be aware of how you're living. Look at verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Hey, I believe the Bible here makes it very clear that there was a vast difference between Stephen and those that were attacking him. They were attacking him, but his attention was not focused on the attackers. His attention was focused on Jesus. Amen? Hey, when he moved into that Death Valley experience in his life, the first thing, hey, often listen, when we move into it, the first thing that we need to know is we need to know to examine ourselves. You know, often we look at our attackers and we're judging them for what they're doing. But first thing we need to do is examine our own heart. See, sometimes the hardships are brought about because of poor decisions that we've made. And sometimes, and they're called chastisements. And we need to know that God will use whatever method He needs to bring you back to God. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Man, you've had God knock you on the head a few times. Amen? I have too. And man, we get out of His will. God will, man, you're one of His children. By the way, you ought to rejoice in the fact that you're one of God's children. And though the chastisement does not feel good, I'd much rather get chastised by God than not be a son. Amen. Sometimes the hardships come because we're living for the Lord. And God allows the suffering. I don't understand it. I don't understand why good people suffer. I've got a friend right now who's preached behind this pulpit, and he's a good friend of mine. He's in the cancer center in Atlanta, dying of cancer. He's getting treatment right now, Brother Lee Davis. If you remember, those of you, there's many of you that's come since he preached, but he preached, and I believe God's going to touch him. But buddy, he's going through the valley. He's got stage 4 cancer, and it's all up in his neck and his head and around his brain area. And man, I don't understand it. He preached here several years ago on staying in the boat. Y'all remember that? Right now, he was in the state of Mississippi pastoring a church, and now he's been since Thanksgiving in a hospital cancer center. A dear friend, don't understand it. I don't understand why some of you have to go through the hardships that you've gone through, but I know this, God is faithful. God is faithful, and regardless of the reason the hardship comes, every believer needs to be sure that he or she is a verse 55 Christian. You say, what do you mean? Notice verse 54, but when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now notice this, but he. Are you a but he Christian? But he, hey, it didn't mean that he responded and gnashed back. Hey, if it'd been me, I probably would have been knocking some guys out or trying to fight for my life, at least busting some teeth. Amen. Hey, I would have been doing something. Hey, but Stephen wasn't doing that at all. Hey, Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost of God, and he looked steadfastly up into heaven and seen Jesus. Wasn't looking at his attackers. Wasn't worried about their heart condition. Stephen was in the right place. Every believer needs to make sure these two things are true in their life. When we're under attack, when we're in the valley of the shadow, you say, what do you mean? Well, we need to be sure that we are suffering for the right reason. Oh, yeah. Because see, Peter talks about that. 1 Peter chapter 3. These verses are sometimes we skip over them because we don't like them. But notice what it says. And we, and who, in verse 13 and 17 of Peter, just listen to these verses. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Well, that's encouraging. Skip down to verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Make sure the reason you're suffering is for righteous sake. That is for good. The second thing you need to be sure of in your life is we need to be sure that we react to our hardships the right way. You know what James says? I've read this verse before, and it's hard. But James says this, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Count it all joy? You mean I'm supposed to rejoice when I'm going through the valley of the shadow? You mean I'm supposed to rejoice when I'm going through a temptation or a hardship? That's what the Bible says. Rejoice. You know what Luke chapter 6 says about this? It says somewhat the same thing. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. So rejoice that someone is dragging my name through the mud. He said, yeah, for my name. Oh, absolutely. They drug my name through the mud. They crucified me. I'd never sinned. They spit in my face. If you stand for me, they'll do the same for you. Oh, yes. We ought to count it all joy. Hey, can I ask you this question? In this first strategy that we have visited here in Acts chapter 7, hey, be aware of how you are living. But the second thing we come to is this. Be aware of who is leading. Be aware of who is leading, because look at verse 55 again. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. See, verse 55 is the springboard to this, because everything kind of changes. He was full of the Holy Spirit of God, and he was full of the Holy Spirit of God, and it says here, the Holy Ghost, and at that time, Stephen was exactly where God wanted him to be. God had led Stephen to the very place for that moment, for this very thing that had happened to him. And it doesn't make sense from our perspective, but God got the glory of this horrible death. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but God was leading him. And can I say this? That when you walk into your death valley situation, take some time to consider who's in charge of your life. Who's in charge of your life? See, did you arrive at that place on your own, or did God lead you there? When you do the leading, we will always find ourselves in deep trouble with no help in sight. But when you let God do the leading, hey, when you let God do the leading, He's going to be there with you. And sometimes the Lord will lead you to places in life that makes no sense. And you'll look around and you'll wonder, what in the world, Lord, are you doing? Our duty in life, though, listen to this, is to yield to Him. We're supposed to yield to Him and allow Him to lead us and make us what we ought to be for His glory. Some of you have no idea how you arrived at Bible Baptist Church, but you're here. And can I say this? If God led you here, you're in the will of God. Man, I could stand up here and tell you story after story after story of God's leading and God's direction and what God has done in my own life. Hey, I could just give you a personal testimony after testimony of what God has done and leading and putting this church even together. You say, what's He doing? He's in charge. That's why this building program will be wonderful, but it'll also, I'm sure there's going to be bumps and hurdles and bruises and headaches, but can I tell you, and it already has, we've already experienced stuff in the last year that a lot of churches have never experienced, but can I tell you, guess who's in charge? Hey, guess who allowed the fire to take place? Hey, guess who allowed all that? Jesus is in charge. It's His church. And when you enter that death valley experience, take some time to examine your heart and be aware of who is leading. The third thing I come to, I told you it was going to be simple. The third thing we come to in this Death Valley strategy is not just where we're living or how we're living. Not just who is leading, but how about this? Be aware of where you're looking. Be aware of where you're looking. Look at verse number 55 and 56. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see." So you see that he looked in verse 55. He saw in verse 55. He sees in verse 56. The heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Hey, here's what I think about all this is while those Jewish leaders were attacking Stephen and he has his eyes on another country, while they're standing over him with rocks and they just cannot wait to bust his head wide open with them rocks and kill him, he's looking into a far country. He's got his eyes on something else. They bite him. Stephen is looking into glory and seeing the risen Christ standing on the right hand of God in heaven. What a vision. Hey, there is Stephen. They're biting his body and they're going to stone him to death. And he knows he will never see his family again. He'll never preach another or perform another miracle, never preach another sermon. His earthly life is over. What's he doing? He's looking at the problem. Not looking at the problem. He's looking at the problem solver. He's not dwelling on that. He knows that they might abuse him here, but in a short time, he's going to be in the presence of the Lord. Hey, Stephen reaches and teaches us a valuable lesson in these verses. We can either spend our lives focused on the problems of life, or we can spend our time focusing on the problem solver. Many people choose to look at their life and focus on the problems of life. I choose to look at the problem solver. We can look at what's wrong. We can look at the one who makes it right. We can fix our eyes on every situation, or we can fix them on the one who determines the situation. Hey, we can look at anything we want, but our help will come when we learn to look past those things and see the one that can truly help us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." A lot of people have got their eyes even on the race, and they've got their eyes on the crowd. But here, we're in Hebrews, we're supposed to look to Jesus. Not to look at the other runners. We're not to look and see what's behind us. You can't run a good race when you're running and looking back. We're supposed to look to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher. Hey, I want to remind you this morning that your home is just over there. Amen? Your home is just, hey, you can see it now, but hey, it is even more than the home that you're going to go to here in just a few hours. It's real today. Heaven's a real place. Your departed loved ones over there, they're just waiting on you to come to glory. Hey, you can't see them with your eyes, but they're there. They're waiting on you. By the way, they're cheering for you. Oh, yeah. By the way, Stephen, when he was being stoned and he was being abused and even murdered for Christ's sake, when Stephen saw Jesus, he saw Jesus was standing and not sitting. I think that's interesting. Oh, it's interesting. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus ascended to heaven and sat down on the right hand of God's throne. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 12, and Hebrews 12, 2. We just read that verse. Stephen is allowed the great honor of seeing the glorified Christ in heaven standing. Standing. You say, well, preacher, what's so great about that? Well, why is the Lord standing? Well, some would suggest that Jesus is standing to signal that he is ready for action. The only problem with that is he never moved to do something about it. Stephen he's being bitten and he's being beat and he's being abused. And he even let Stephen be stoned, and he stood by while his servant suffered. And I think I got a little problem with Jesus just standing to watch to see what goes on and not doing anything about it. So you say, well, preacher, why is Jesus standing? Jesus is the King of Kings. He's no ancient king would stand for in the presence of a subject. They never stood for anybody. But King Jesus sees this suffering of this man, and he stands to show concern. He stands to show concern for the hardship that Stephen faces. I believe this. I believe he stood to honor this man who was honoring him. Oh yeah, he was standing. You could say this. Stephen received a standing ovation. Not from the great cloud of witnesses. He got a standing ovation from Jesus. Hey, here we are in this world. We're trying our best to please everybody, but the one that we should be focused on is Jesus. Hey, I'm not here to tell you this morning that I think that I'm going to get a standing ovation. Hey, but I think all of us should when we strive on this earth, we ought to strive to please the Savior, to hear just a little phrase from our Savior, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This is what his standing communicates to Stephen. Jesus is saying, "Well done, Stephen. It's time to come home." I believe the fourth strategy and the final strategy that we see here in this Death Valley experience. We already talked about his living and how we ought to be living full of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be looking to Jesus and he ought to be leading our lives. But lastly, we ought to be aware of where you are leaning. Where you're leaning. Look at verse 58. Notice what it says. "And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." By the way, I believe that day changed Saul's life. Who now is the Apostle Paul. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin on their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." The last thing I want to leave you is this. Be aware of where you are leaning. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, they drug Stephen outside of the city and they began to cast stones at him. Not just bite him, but they actually started throwing big stones at him. And they continued until he was dead. And even as the stones fell upon his body, tearing his skin and bruising the muscles and breaking the bones beneath Stephen, he calls on God and commits his spirit to the Lord. He places his burden in the hands of the Lord. Like Jesus, he even prays for those who are attacking him. Boy, what an example. As they're throwing stones at Stephen, as they're doing things to him, he's already exercising forgiveness. You say, why? Because you're never more like Christ than when you forgive. Buddy, I'm going to say this. People's going to be mean to you in this life. They're going to do you wrong. They're going to lie about you. Look at me. They're going to lie about you. They're going to hurt you. They may not pick a stone up and throw it at you, but the words will hurt worse. The slander. The lies. Beating you out of things and lying to you and hurting you and cutting you out of things and hurting you. And guess what we're supposed to do? Exactly what Stephen did. Pray for them. Forgive them. Oh yeah, where was he leaning? Well, in Stephen's dying moments, we're given a glimpse of a man who is still leaning on the Lord. See, when them hardships of life pile on you and they pile on me, we can take a lesson from this man, Stephen, and learn to take a couple simple steps. Here they are, Brother Jacob, you come to the piano. Here they are, very simple. Ladies, you don't put your shoes on just yet. Real quick. Don't close your Bible just yet. Two things. Listen to me. Very simple. Very simple. Look at this. When you're going to go through this, and listen, either you're here in the valley of the shadow of death, either you just came out of it or you're about to go in it. There's really no middle ground. You're around it. Two things that will help you today. What helps Stephen? What kind of applies? I tried to take chapter 7 and apply it to my own life. How can this help me? First thing is this. Learn to call on God in every situation. Every situation. Everybody say that. 1, 2, 3. Every situation. Not just a few. I was reading the title of a CD in some store somewhere, a title of a, it was a Christian CD. And it, in the title of this song, or the title of the CD is, I Call on God When I Need Him. It was like a, I'll call on God when I need Him. It's something like that. It caught my eye because I looked at that and I said, that's exactly how most people look at prayer and needs. And I'll call on God when I need you. Now, I don't know if that's what they meant by that, but it sure didn't go over well with me. Because I thought exactly, you know, that's most people's mentality. I'll call on God when I need you, God. Jeremiah 33:3 says, let me read. He said this, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The way I read that is, it's an open direct line anytime. And I even go a step further and say, in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 7 through 11, he said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. A direct line to get your prayers answered. A direct line to get, just talk to God and say, God, I just want to come by today and tell you how much I love you. I don't need anything today. You've been so good, but I just want to praise your holy name for how good you've been. I can just see Stephen. Stephen, on a daily basis, would just say, Lord, I just love you. Just wanted you to know about it. Just wanted to tell you. Well, Stephen really needed him when he was in that council. Oh, he did, but I don't think that was the first time Stephen ever called on Jesus. Oh, no. So learn to call on God in every situation. But how about this second thing? Boy, it's deep. Learn to give your burdens to the Lord. Learn to give your burdens to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, I love this. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. There's not one person, teenager, listen to me this morning. Not one person in here that God does not love or care about. There's not one individual in here. You say, well, preacher, I slept under a bridge last night. I'm homeless. My life's a wreck. God loves you. He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. There ain't nobody in this building today that you're not loved by the God. Now, you may have some folks on this earth that does not like you and love you, but I got some news for you. God loves you. He cares about you. Guess what? He wants you to cast your burdens. Kind of like that man that was going down the road that day, and he had a sack of potatoes on his back walking down the road, and big old heavy sack of potatoes. Just walking down the road, and a truck pulled over. The guy said, hey man, you need a lift? He said, sure do. Guy jumps in there, and they're driving down the road, and the guy still had the sack of potatoes on his shoulder. He said, hey man, you can put down your potatoes. I got you. He said, no, I don't want to be an extra burden to you. He was already carrying the man. You're already in the Lord's hand. Why don't you just give Him the burden? I don't want to be an extra burden on the Lord. I don't want to tell Him everything. I don't want to be an extra burden. Hey, Frank, can I tell you, He's already got you. Won't you just give it to Him? Get it off of you a little bit and say, hey, you know, I'm going to cast my burden. Psalms 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. See, when you enter into the valley, this death valley situation, remember this verse. I love this. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with thy right hand of my righteousness. Take stock in that verse and be aware of where you're leaning. And if you are leaning on someone other than Jesus, you'll surely fall. I don't want people to lean on the pastor because I have to lean on Jesus. That's only going to last for a little while. I'll disappoint you. Man, I may not always be here. God may take me one day. I'm not sure what, but I know this, if you're just constantly looking to the pastor and saying, that's who I'm leaning on. I know a lot of people that's done that until the pastor fell. Oh yeah. See, I wish I could tell you in this story that Stephen, something just miraculously happened, and he comes rising from these heaps of stones. And I wish I could tell you that he went home to his family that day. I wish I could tell you that Stephen preached another sermon that day. But this is not what happened. Stephen died that day and he went home to be with the Lord. And that brings to mind a truth that we would do well to remember in this story. Not everyone that walks through and walks out of the death valley comes out alive. Some are liberated, some are not. Either way, God works it out for His perfect will and for His glory. Our duty is to submit and trust Him and do right. Are you in Death Valley experience this morning? I don't know who I'm preaching to. I have no idea. I know some of you has walked through some of that, but I don't know who I'm preaching to. Like last week, I don't know. Any week sometimes, I don't know who needs stirred or who needs encouraged, even who needs saved. Sometimes I don't know that. But I know this. Somebody or somebody's needed reminded that if you're in this valley, He's with you. He's with you. And there's some things you can do to glorify the Father and praise His name, and He'll get glory for it. Not you, not me, but Jesus. I believe all of us could use a good dose of that.